At the third verse, so we can really kind of capture what he is talking about today. Listen now for a word from God as it comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, even though I too have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We were joking earlier that, you know, the children's time is tough. You never know what's going to happen. And some of us remember the quote by W.C. Fields, never work with children or animals. And we've had a long week of that with Vacation Bible School. No animals, though, this week, I don't think. I have some good props, like that gigantic shoe on Friday night for our big closing. There was I was sitting next to a baby in the back, and he just kept saying, shoe, shoe. I was thinking, though, about, you know, all the jobs that I would or wouldn't want to do. And one job I definitely would never want to have, I would never want to be an accountant. Sorry. I would never want to be an accountant, sorry, because it just blows my mind. And the other job I was thinking about that I would want maybe even less than that, admissions counselor. Oh, can you, I mean, yeah, all the travel, colleges go through admissions counselors like jars of peanut butter. I mean, it's terrible. I can imagine right now that there's an admissions counselor somewhere in the United States on Sunday morning. Maybe they already went to church. Maybe they're going to go to church in a little while, but they're just sitting there thinking, Monday's coming. I got to make visits. I got to read essays. They're just lost in despair. But the good news is that there's an essay that they pass around that gives them great joy, written by Hugh Gallagher when he was a young man. And this is the essay he wrote, and it is like an application to go to a college. It says, are there any significant experiences you have had or accomplishments you have realized that have helped to define you as a person? And this is what young Hugh wrote. I am a dynamic figure, often seen scaling walls and crushing ice. I have been known to remodel train stations on my lunch breaks, making them more efficient in the area of heat retention. I translate ethnic slurs for Cuban refugees. I write award-winning operas. I manage time efficiently. Occasionally, I tread water for 3 days in a row. He goes on, I can hurl tennis balls with deadly accuracy. I once read Paradise Lost, Moby Dick, and David Copperfield in one day and still had time to refurbish an entire dining room set that evening. I have performed several covert operations for the CIA. I sleep once a week, and when I sleep in a chair. While on vacation in Canada, I successfully negotiated with a group of terrorists who had seized a small bakery. The laws of physics do not apply to me. It goes on and on, but let me read you his summation. I breed prize-winning clams. I have won bullfights in San Juan, cliff diving competitions in Sri Lanka, and spelling bees at the Kremlin. That's hard because Kremlin starts with a K. I have played Hamlet. I have performed open heart surgery. I have spoken with Elvis. But I have not yet gone to college. So in the early 90s, that circulated around and people said that was a real essay that got written, and the student, Hugh Gallagher, was admitted to NYU all because of that essay. Now, that's not actually true. He wrote that for a writing competition, but he was admitted to NYU, and he is a writer. We really like that essay. I carry that idea of that essay around with me all the time. I've remembered it ever since I first heard it read aloud in 1995. I've remembered it because there's something about it that is attractive to us. Deep down, we do not need any help. We're certain of it. We are confident. We need no help. We're self-sufficient. Hugh Gallagher would tell us that not only can we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, we invented bootstraps and the boots that go with them. We are doing just fine. Thank you very much. And we don't need any help. We are confident. We are put together. We are the subject of every sentence and not the predicate. And so when Paul speaks about himself today, it reminds us of qualifications and confidences and qualities. When he speaks today, he says, if anyone has confidence in the flesh, I'll just tell you, I've got more. You can imagine him breaking into the song, anything you can do, I can do better. I can do anything better than you, right? And he starts to say, if anyone else has confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, capital letters. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. No one else can do that. I mean, he would have had the first five books of the Bible memorized by age 12, and he would have kept going. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal for the law, a persecutor of the church. He was there. When Stephen was killed for his faith, Saul held their coats. He says, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He is the confidence man. And so, not only is he confident, not only has he all put together, if we're honest, we can hear the sin in that. We remember the way Paul Tillich talked about sin last week. Sin is unbelief, a turning from God. Sin is pride and hubris, a turning to ourself, relying on what we can do. I'm fine. I don't need your help. Thanks very much. But now Paul isn't engaging in sin here. Paul is engaging in sort of a swift and skillful rhetorical move to sort of sucker in the listener so that he can pull the carpet out from under him and he can pull the carpet out from under the Philippians. Listen to what he does. He says, as to the righteousness under the law, blameless, he says, yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish. Now, that translation of that word rubbish, the Greek word is skubala. Which the King James, if you remember the King James, here it says dung. And even that is sort of a nice way to put it. Some scholars want to link this word to dogs, and so you can think of maybe how you would put that in English. I won't read you what Eugene Peterson says. even though he's Presbyterian, I just don't want to read it today. But Paul says, "For Christ's sake, I have regarded the loss of all things, and I regard them as scuba, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. All my qualifications," Paul says, "all my certificates, all my merit badges, I put it all, and it can't even fill a thimble compared to the surpassing value of Christ Jesus, my Lord." Everything that we can do, everything, we bring it all together and we realize as we hold it in our hands that it's sand. We realize how bankrupt we are. It's because when we see Christ, then we know what's important. If we know Christ, we become focused. When we embrace Christ, we know what love is then. When we believe in Christ, we know what it means to stretch out in faith. Christ brings it all into focus. And everything else that we thought was so important, it's nothing. It's less than nothing. It's something you wouldn't even want to pick up without rubber gloves. That's what Paul is saying. And now, just when you think you've got it, just when you think as you're listening to this, you understand what Paul is saying. Yes, I get it. Knowing Christ is what's important, and everything else I thought I knew, that's nothing. Once you think you're there, Paul does another twist. Sort of like when I was watching the movie Seabiscuit. You guys know the movie Seabiscuit with the horse races? It's not a short movie, and I got to the race. I'm watching it, and I got to the race that was really exciting. And then I realized, I think there's 30 more minutes of this movie. Lord, there's another race? Oh my, it was like another climactic moment at the end. That's what Paul does in this reading today. You may have to get out your Bibles for this and turn to page 198, because I want you to see this. I want you to see what Paul does, because he does it in a very subtle way. It's so subtle, it's in the footnotes. So he's going along, and he says that he suffered the loss of all things. Everything he thought was important is not important. And he counts it as nothing in order that he might gain Christ and be found in him. Now, this is verse 9, Philippians 3:9 on page 198. And he says, "Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, superscript R." Do you see that R? That little italicized R? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a curious person. So whenever I see that kind of stuff, I want to know what it is. So you have to go across the gutter there and go down, go to the footnotes, and it's about five down. There's a little R, and it says, "Or through the faith of Christ," the faith belonging to Christ. So now here's the hard part. You have to remember that. You have to carry it with you back up across the gutter to the line, and then you have to read it. You have to remember to read it with that. So, "Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through the faith of Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith." Ah, this is an explosive moment in this passage. It's like it explodes open, and there's an entirely new vista you've never seen before. It's not about us seeing Christ and being focused. It's about Christ seeing us. It's not about us knowing Christ and knowing what's really important. It's about Christ's knowing us, his knowledge of us. It's not about us embracing Christ. It's about Christ's embrace of us. It's not about us believing in Christ. It's that Christ believes in us, and his faith in us is such that he's willing to die for us. That is the faith of Christ. That is what makes us righteous. Christ's own faith. Explosion. This is a radical faith, friends. A radical faith that is hard to put our arms around. I would say that in America, this is not a faith that we hear. It's not a faith that we often see. It's not a faith you'll find in the Christian bookstore unless you can find the footnotes. This is a radical faith about being seen and being known and being embraced and being believed in by Christ through his obedience, through his journey, his faithful journey into the far country of death and the way that he is resurrected by the power of God. It's an explosion of faith. There's one thing that Paul says, though, that really sort of captivates me and interests me, and it's the last thing I want to mention today. Paul talks about, he says in verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his suffering, or the participating in his suffering, by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Every now and then you read a passage in the scriptures and it sort of sticks with you and you wonder, what does it mean to share in Christ's sufferings? What does it mean to participate in his death? Now, we know Paul was in prison. Paul was staring into the face of the electric chair. He knew that he could very well die. He could very well be killed by the government. And so that for him is a very real way where he may share in the sufferings of Christ. But what does it mean for you and for me to participate in Christ's sufferings? Last week, after the sermon, I sat down right there and Noah McCormack slipped me a note, which meant that he really hadn't listened to the second half of the sermon. He was excited about me mentioning a dead theologian, and he started to write the note to me. And when I sat down, the note said, I bet you can't mention a living theologian next week. So I told him, it's done. Bet accepted. Challenge accepted. I wanted to know. I knew I had it in the bag. What do I get? He's like, we'll see. We'll see. So his mom is sick at home, and he's looking after her this morning, but he said, how will I know if you did it? I said, you can trust me, Noah. He's like, can I listen to the podcast? Is that how I can know? So he doesn't really believe that I can do it, but I can do it. As we think about what it means to participate in Christ's sufferings, there is a living theologian. I hope I don't have to get her on the phone with Noah or get a picture of her with today's newspaper like proof of life. But there is a living theologian. Her name is M. Sean Copeland, Mary Sean Copeland. She teaches at Boston College. I'll have to see what classes she's teaching this fall. Maybe I could just do that to prove it. But she talks about something that's really fascinating. She talks about Eucharistic solidarity. So let me build that up for you a little bit, because both of those words are words that make us fall asleep. So she talks about solidarity. She says in her book, In Fleshing Freedom, she says, in solidarity, the Creator is worshipped, humanity is honored, particularity is engaged, difference appreciated. Solidarity affirms the interconnectedness of human beings in common creatureliness. That's what solidarity means. To affirm God, to worship God, to honor humans, to engage in particularity, that each of us are particular people, that we're all different, and that difference is appreciated, that we're all interconnected, and that's what solidarity is. And then 27 pages later, she gets into Eucharistic solidarity. She says, as Christ's body, we embrace with love and hope those who, in their own bodies, are despised and marginalized. Even, she says, as we embrace with love and forgiveness those whose sins spawn the conditions for the suffering and oppression of others. So it's like we all come together at the communion table. All of us. The church is the hospital for sinners and the communion of saints. And all of us, the despised, the marginalized, even the oppressors, all come together to the same table. She says, as his body, we pulse with new life, For Eucharist is the heart of Christian community. We know in our bodies that eating the bread and drinking the wine involves something much deeper and far more extensive than consuming elements of the ritual meal. Eucharistic solidarity, solidarity as it pertains to the Lord's Supper, right, is a virtue, a practice of cognitive and bodily commitment oriented to meet with social consequences of Eucharist. We, women and men, she says, strive to become what we have received. That's a lot of words, but at the end she's quoting St. Augustine. See what you are as you look upon the bread and the wine. See what you are, the body of Christ, and become what you receive. Next week, we'll come, all of us, come to the table. And we come to the table in all sorts of conditions. We come to the table happy. We come to the table sad. We come to the table with all sorts of troubles that we've carried miles and miles. We come to the table carrying, we carry broken relationships. We come carrying conversations that happened years ago that we can't let go of. We come to the table carrying excitement and possibility and hope. We come with all sorts of conditions to this table. But we come as the body of Christ that seeks to become more fully the body of Christ. And so Mary Shawn Copeland and Augustine and Paul, and I want you to know, come and let go of control. Let go of control. Let go of confidence. Let go of seeing and knowing and embracing and believing, and know that you are seen, you are known, you are embraced, you are believed in. Christ believes in you. And come to this table ready not to consume, but to be consumed. Come to become what you are, the body of Christ, for the life of the world. Amen.